imagine getting everything you want, great health, an adoring family, and that high-paying job that you've always dreamed about. Is that a recipe for a good life? The complete opposite, or maybe both? Find out next on Grace to You. Thanks for being with us today here on Grace to You as John MacArthur is continuing a challenging look at an attitude that needs to be visible in your life if you're a follower of Christ. John's study is called The Secret to Contentment. Now, for most folks, maybe even you, there's no area where it's more difficult to show contentment than in your finances. But in today's lesson, John shows you a practical lesson on how you can learn the way that a small church ministered to the Apostle Paul during the time that he spent languishing in a prison. This message is a vital message about the importance of sacrificing for others. And now here with today's study is John MacArthur.
Let's open our Bibles now as we come to our time of study in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 4. You remember we began by looking at verse 10, and we discussed the fact that contentment in life begins when you have confidence in the sovereign providence of God. In other words, when you believe that God is sovereignly ordering every detail of life, that leads to contentment. Then in verse 11, we notice that to be content, you must be satisfied with little. When basic needs are met, you must be satisfied. Paul was. That's the mark of contentment. The third point we noted was in verse 12, independence from circumstances. Contentment means that I am not a victim of my circumstances. The fourth principle, which we dealt with last time, was that contentment is marked by being sustained through divine power. In other words, knowing the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Now, finally, fifthly, contentment belongs to those who are preoccupied with the well-being of others. This is absolutely essential to contentment. If Paul could say, "I've learned to be content," then he must have been a man who was more concerned about others than himself. Look at verse 18. And here he says, "I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent." Stop at that point. Three verbs in a row here, and these verbs are all increasingly emphatic. And they are all verbs which can be used in a banking context. The first one, where he says, "I have received everything in full," is a technical commercial term meaning to receive a sum and give a receipt for it. He's saying, in effect, that you've sent me more than I needed. I've a full reception of what you've sent, and I am now receipting you for it. Then he says, "Not only have I received everything in full, I have an abundance." Perisuo. It means to abound in a surplus of material things. I'm just overflowing with everything you sent me. And then he thirdly says, "And I am amply supplied." Plerao. I am filled up completely. So he just sort of completely intensifies the idea with the use of those three verbs, which all express full, complete satisfaction. So he says, frankly, I'm overwhelmed. I am overwhelmed with what I have received from Epaphroditus and what you sent. I'm overwhelmed. I have plenty. I have everything I could ever ask for. So he's not without gratitude. But his satisfaction comes not because of what he got, but because of the Philippians' loving, sacrificial generosity, because it accrued to their spiritual account. And that is what thrilled his heart. And at the end of verse 18, he says it, "What you gave me was a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." What he is really saying is, you didn't give it to me, you gave it to God. And it was a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And that, by the way, is sacrificial language taken out of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, a sacrifice was to provide a fragrant aroma to God. It was to be an acceptable and only an acceptable sacrifice, and the heart attitude of the one giving it was to be pleasing to God. You can go all the way back to Genesis 8, 20 and 21, Exodus 29, 18, Leviticus chapter 1, verses 9, 13, 17. You can go into Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 41. You can go many places in the Old Testament, and God will say, "I want an acceptable sacrifice. I want a heart that is well-pleasing to me. I want a fragrant aroma." And he said, "I want you to offer what you offer with me in mind, as a pure act and a true act of worship." And here in the New Covenant, Paul is saying, just as that was required and received in the Old, so it is required and received in the New. Only now it's not an animal. It is still fragrant, acceptable, pleasing to God. It was a spiritual act of worship, like Romans 12, 1. "Brethren, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is an act of spiritual worship." So we, as Christians today, make sacrifices. Peter says we are a holy priesthood, 1 Peter 2:5, offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. And as we give, we are offering spiritual sacrifices. They are to be fragrant, acceptable, and well-pleasing to God. And that's why Paul was so grateful, because he knew that's what this sacrifice was. He was greatly encouraged and joyful, and he expresses that joy in verse 10 at the beginning of the passage. And his joy came not because he got what he wanted. He didn't want it. His joy came because the Philippians had given God something that honored God and would accrue to their spiritual benefit. This is a man who is preoccupied with the well-being of others. And then he says this, verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." That verse is known to most Christians, is quoted often by many of us, but needs to be set in its context. What Paul is saying here is very simple. He is saying, "I know you gave sacrificially. I know you gave to me in a way that left you in need. And I want to assure you that God will not be in your debt. That what has accrued to your spiritual account, because it is a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, will result in God giving back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God will move men, even if need be, to give to you. He will not be in your debt. He will supply all your needs." And I believe that in the context here, all your needs means material needs, earthly needs, which had been to some degree sacrificed by the Philippians and would be replenished amply by God in response to the sacrifice. If you sow bountifully with God, if you put treasure in heaven bountifully, you will reap what? Bountifully. If you give, it will be given to you. If you give to the poor man, Paul, you lend to the Lord, and the Lord will supply. It's the same principle. If you scatter abroad, the Lord will increase you. Same principle. The Macedonians had given sacrificially. The Philippians, a part of that Macedonian group, maybe the ones Paul mostly had in mind, had given sacrificially, and God would not remain in their debt. Their needs would be met. Back in Proverbs, another verse comes into my mind, Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. If you want God's blessing on your earthly enterprise, then put your treasure in His hands. To what extent will He supply? You say, what if He gives me back only spiritual blessings and I die of hunger? No. No, He'll supply all your needs. And to what extent? According to His riches. Not out of His riches. If I say to a rich man, give me out of your riches, he could give me a quarter. That's out of his riches. But if I say to a rich man, give me according to your riches, he's going to have to give me maybe $25,000. That's according to or consistent with the amount that you have. When God gives to you, He doesn't give you a pittance out of. He gives you according to His riches, His glorious riches, the riches in glory that belong to Him in His eternal kingdom that are yours in Christ Jesus. What a statement. If you're in Christ, the riches of God in glory in Christ are yours. Great truth. That's why we take no thought for what we eat, drink, or wear, and seek first His what? His kingdom and everything else He takes care of. Glorious. God is so good. And no gift given to God will make a Christian poorer. Did you hear that? It can only make you richer. It cannot make you poorer. It can only make you richer. That's where your faith to believe the Word of God is tested. You see, it's all in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ, it's there. The New Testament says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The New Testament says, it pleased the Father that in Christ should all the fullness dwell. That in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Bible says that Christ fills all in all. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything we are enriched in Him. And he wrote to the Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And Peter writes that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that is Christ. You'll never want, when you've sacrificed to give a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, and a well-pleasing offering to God. Where does contentment come from? Well, it comes from trusting in the providence of a sovereign God. It comes from being satisfied with little. It comes from being independent of circumstances. It comes from being sustained by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And it comes from a preoccupation with the well-being of others and their spiritual blessing and not your own material blessing. You could sum it up in 5 words: faith, humility, submission, dependence, and unselfishness. That makes a contented person. Faith, humility, submission, dependence, and unselfishness. Paul was that kind of person. Content. And these are the parts, these are the strands in the fabric of contentment. Now listen carefully as I close. I want to give you very briefly a theology of Christian giving that rises out of this passage. I know many of you need to be instructed on this because you have not been. Listen very carefully to what flows out of this text about our Christian giving, giving to the Lord's work, to the church. Number one, it is to be from the heart. Verse 10 says that they gave because their concern was revived. It is to come from within. It is not that they were bound. It is bound externally is that they were compelled internally. Your giving is not to be grudging nor of necessity, says Paul to the Corinthians, but the Lord loves a cheerful giver. You are to give from the heart. Paul's joy was because that's how the Philippians gave. Not because they had to, but because they loved. Secondly, it is to be as God gives you opportunity. He notes in verse 10 again that they gave because they had opportunity to give. And beloved, that's the point here. When God makes it possible for you to give and you have opportunity to give, then you are to give. In fact, the Bible says, give as God has prospered you. When you have the means and the opportunity, you are to give. Third point. It is given to those who serve God. It is given to those who serve God. In verse 14, he says, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Your gifts go to those who are God's servants, and it makes you a sharer. It makes you a partner. You have done a noble thing to share with me, he says. You're partners with me. And that's what your giving is. It is a partnership with those who preach, who teach, who serve the Lord. As you give to Grace Church, the vast amount of the money that we receive goes directly into the lives of the serving people who give themselves in service to Christ. The next point we learn is that giving is to be consistent. It is to be consistent. He says, you gave to me more than once. And when others didn't give, you gave. And now here you are, and you're giving again. And if you had had opportunity in the intervening time, you would have given again and again. And what we see here is that they were consistent more than once. In fact, we are told in 1 Corinthians that we are to give on the first day of the week. The first day of the week, let each one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him. You're to deal with that stewardship every week. You're to give every week. You're to give to those who serve God. You're to give as God gives you opportunity. You're to give from the heart. You're to give consistently. Then notice verse 17. You're to remember also that your giving is spiritually beneficial. Verse 17 says, it will be fruit or profit which will be credited to your spiritual account. You'll be rewarded for it, I believe, in this life as God will give in return. You'll be rewarded for it in the life to come with a greater privilege of praising and glorifying Him. It will be spiritually beneficial. So you make a decision then with your money. You decide whether you want it to be materially beneficial or spiritually beneficial. You decide whether you want it to be temporarily beneficial or eternally beneficial. You make that choice. The next principle that comes out of this text with regard to giving is that it is to be generous. It is to be generous. Obviously, whatever they gave was generous. It says in verse 18 that he received everything in full, and it's an abundance, and he is amply supplied. Whatever they sent was very generous. And as Paul noted among the Macedonians, it was liberally given. You're to give generously. Traditionally in the church, Christians have taught that a good starting point is 10% of your income is to be given to the Lord. That seems to me to be only a starting point. And most of us in this society could do much, much, and should do much more than that in giving into God's work. There is no set amount. The Old Testament people of God had to give 2 tithes or 20% every year, and then another tithe every third year, which broke down to about 23% per year, plus a temple tax, plus the corners of the field, plus the stuff that fell off the cart when they were harvesting, that was sort of a profit-sharing plan for the poor. They were up well over 25%, which funded their national government, the theocracy. And in addition to that, they were to give willingly out of their heart, sacrificially of the first fruits, whatever they wanted to give. It would seem that maybe a 10% is a place to start, but we should even give more than that, as God makes it possible, if indeed it is possible. The next principle that I would show you is this, that giving is a sacred act of spiritual worship. It is a sacred act of spiritual worship. You, some people might go to a church and say, well, I don't sing because I don't like the way the guy waves his arm. Oh? Well, are you saying that because you don't like the way he waves his arm, you're not going to worship God? You have a responsibility to worship God. That's like saying, well, I'm not going to give any money to the church. I don't like the way the preacher conducts the service. Your responsibility is to God to give a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. When you gave it, it accrued to your account. My responsibility and the elder's responsibility of any church is to be stewards of that, and God will deal with us for our stewardship and deal with you for your giving. But you have a responsibility before God to give that which pleases Him. It is to be a sacrifice. The word sacrifice is in verse 18. David said, I will not give the Lord that which costs me nothing. And see it as that. You're putting it in, as it were, on the altar before God. And lastly, whatever you give will be repaid by God. Whatever you give, listen to this one, does not deplete your resources. It is treasure in heaven. And my God will supply all your, what? Needs. And He'll do it according to or in measure of the glorious riches in His kingdom that are yours in Christ Jesus. We need to be faithful givers. We need to be like the Philippians. And we need to be like Paul, who was more concerned with the well-being of others than he was with himself, and must himself have been a great giver as well as a contented man. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for teaching us about contentment, that it includes confidence in your sovereign providence, satisfaction with little, independence from circumstances, strength from divine power, and concern for others rather than ourselves. And that concern for others shows up in how we give, Lord. We know we'll never be content if we just try to collect and get and gain. But contentment is related to unselfishness. Lord, help us to abandon trying to make everything in our world and everybody in our world do what satisfies us. Help us to live to do what will bless them. For Jesus' sake, amen.
You've been listening to John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, as he shows you the link between your contentment and the money that you give away. This lesson is a part of the current study on Grace to You titled, The Secret to Contentment. Now, turning the corner a bit, it is the day after Thanksgiving here in the United States, or as retailers have been reminding us, it's Black Friday. So, John, that means many of our listeners are getting started on their Christmas shopping. And as they do, I know that you have a few recommendations with spiritual value.
You'd think that it would be a happy day for everybody to go out and spend money on things that they want to give to people that they love, but it becomes ugly because it's really a kind of a collision, and it's amazing that the news will show by the end of the day people fighting and ripping and tearing at each other and grabbing and snatching. It's just a bizarre day. I don't go anywhere near any store, by the way, on the day after Thanksgiving. I'm happy to just stay home and stay with family and enjoy the day. Let me help you avoid Black Friday, okay? Don't go anywhere. If you want to do some shopping, I'm here to help you. Let me suggest, first of all, the MacArthur Study Bible. This is a great Christmas gift, a life-changing Christmas gift. 25,000 notes virtually explaining every passage in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's a super library in one volume. The study notes come from my own study of Scripture. There are all kinds of background insights, culture, geography. There are all kinds of cross-references and graphs and charts. And this is a one-stop tool to understand Scripture. And then I want to remind you, if you want more, the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series on all 27 books of the New Testament, 33 volumes. This is an ideal gift for every family serious about the Bible. Special pricing now as well. And the brand new book, Parables. I explain the meaning of Jesus' parables. 200-page book available at a reasonable price. Do your Christmas shopping at home through Grace to You.
These helpful resources are gifts that will have an impact on your friends and loved ones long after Christmas Day. To get a copy of the MacArthur Study Bible, the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series, John's newest book titled Parables, or another Bible study tool in time for Christmas, contact us today. And don't forget that you can still receive the special limited-time pricing on the commentaries. If you order, for example, the entire 33-volume set at one time, the price is just $11 a volume. And shipping is free. You can also order individual volumes for a steep discount or build a set of the commentaries over time by joining the Commentary Club. To order the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series or any individual volume, call 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. Now, as John mentioned, the MacArthur Study Bible and the book titled Parables also would make excellent Christmas gifts. The Study Bible is available in the English Standard, the New King James, and the New American Standard versions of Scripture. And the prices start as low as $20. And the book Parables costs $14.75, and remember, shipping is free. To order, call 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller, wishing you a great weekend. We're glad you joined us today. We hope you'll watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV, Channel 378. You can also watch online at gty.org. Then join us here next week as John continues unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You. Of all the illustrations that Scripture uses for the faithful Christian life, the one that's most simple is also most profound. John MacArthur explains on Monday's Grace to You.